Hi. Well, it's very exciting to be here, especially on the morning you're sending your team to Haiti. Over the last couple of years, I've gotten to know Ken. He's become kind of a mentor. We serve as colleagues as area pastors for the Vineyard Movement. So here in the region, we have so many Vineyard churches. There's actually two of us to help all the pastors here. So Ken has half of that group, and then I have the other half of the group. And so me being the new guy in town and the young guy, it's always nice to be able to call Ken up on the phone and ask him what in the heck I'm supposed to do when something happens. But it's also one of the cool things we got to do last year is Ken and I traveled to Haiti together. And so there's nothing like getting to know each other on a mission trip. And I would encourage you guys to pray for these folks, because Haiti is definitely one of the spots in the world with the greatest need right now. And so it's very exciting. We got to see the Convoy of Hope mission there last year, where they're feeding 60,000 kids. There's a Vineyard church planting partnership starting there, and I think that's what these guys are going to support, all that. And so very cool, and you guys are very fortunate to have Ken as a pastor. So I just wanted to say that before I get started. Speaking of the Vineyard Movement, I come this morning with a message that comes out of the heart of where we're at as a movement, the Vineyard Movement. We just got back from the national conference. I don't know if you guys have gotten a report from that yet, but we have a new national director, and this national conference was his first opportunity to really lead the movement from the front with everybody in the room. And so it's really exciting in the movement right now to see where we're at. We're revisiting some of our roots as a movement, specifically with the Holy Spirit. And what role does the Holy Spirit play in our churches, in our lives, in the kingdom, in our towns, in our cities, those kinds of things. And so our national director has given us three words of emphasis: the presence of God, that we want to be a people in the Vineyard Movement that are a people of the presence of God. And the second is the proclamation of the gospel. We want to be a people who share the good news about Jesus. And then the third is practicality. And so while we want to do those first two things, even, you know, when I'm saying them, you're probably like, ooh, you know, the presence of God, the proclamation of the gospel. But we want to do it in such a way that it's practical and it's doable, and that everybody gets to play, and that everybody feels like they can participate, and everybody feels like they can know how to enter the presence of God, and they can know how to share the good news, the proclamation of the gospel. So I'm going to share a message that I preached a while ago just on these three points from the book of Acts. This is Acts 10. It's the story of Cornelius and Peter going to Cornelius's home. The scripture will be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in Acts 10, you can do that. This feels like it's really dangerous to leave a bottle of water right here. So. I'll take a drink and put it down. So here's how the story starts. It's Caesarea. There was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that I have called clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. So here we have two different encounters with the presence of God. The first is with Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is an interesting character for us at this place. I mean, if you're familiar with the narrative of Acts, this is the first time the gospel goes to the Gentiles. But it's really fascinating if you look at Cornelius, because he was what was considered a God-fearer. Now, what a God-fearer is somebody in the ancient Israel who believed in God, practiced the way of Yahweh, but didn't want to undergo the rituals necessary to become one of the Jews. Now, if you know what that means he would have had to undergo circumcision. So, I mean, all the men in the room can go, I'm with them on that one. But it's really interesting. I mean, most of our society knows something about God. We actually hear things said like, people are open spiritually. I'm spiritual but not religious, or things like that. And some statistics even show us that maybe up to 90%, if asked that question, are you open spiritually to the reality of God, would say yes, would give some kind of affirmative answer to that question. Cornelius is one of those people. I mean, what it means that he was a God-fearer was he practiced all of the Jewish faith. He went and practiced Sabbath. He took a day off during the week and rested, and probably required his whole household to rest. He was a soldier in the army, but he was probably at the level of a captain, so he oversaw a whole regiment. His household would have been filled with servants, and it says later in the passage that he went and got all of his friends and relatives to come when Peter comes over. And this would have been probably 70 to 80 people. So when Sabbath came, all those people practiced Sabbath. It probably means he followed all the food regulations. So while he wasn't Jewish, he tried to stay kosher. He made sure he followed all of those things. It says that he practiced the giving of alms. It says specifically the angel speaks to him and says, "Your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial to God." I mean, this is somebody that's spiritual and religious. He would have known the scriptures and he would have worshiped. He would have gone to synagogue. He would have been permitted to come to church and learn Bible lessons, learn scripture lessons, learn from the rabbis. He just wouldn't have been able to go in and offer a sacrifice. Now, what's very intriguing to me is Cornelius has a straight-up radical encounter with the supernatural. I mean, Luke, the way he puts it here in Acts, is he distinctly saw an angel. He distinctly saw an angel. So here's Cornelius. He's practicing everything. He's just not willing to go all in. He's just not willing to go all in. And an angel comes and gives him this set of instructions. Cornelius stared at him, it says, and he said, "What is it, Lord? Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's standing with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Now, his response is immediate obedience. The scripture says, and he walked away from that conversation with an angel and went and got two of his men and one of his soldiers and sent them off to get Peter. Now, how many of you, if you encountered an angel this afternoon, your response would be immediate obedience? You might immediately obey and go to the hospital because you think you're crazy, right? And if somebody, I mean, I can't imagine if I worked with him and he said, "By the way, guys, I just had an encounter with an angel and now I'm giving you instructions." I mean, this speaks to how much authority Cornelius held. I mean, those guys had to be like, "Okay, whatever, boss." But off they went. Immediate obedience. Now, are you ready to respond in immediate obedience if you have an encounter with the supernatural? So, I mean, here's a guy, he's a God-fearer, he's going through all these religious practices, he doesn't know Jesus yet, and he has a radical encounter with the Spirit, with the angel, and he immediately obeys. Now, on the opposite side, we also have Peter having an encounter with the presence of God. Peter's on the roof praying. Now, Peter, what's really cool about Peter and how he's doing this is it says he about a certain time of day goes up onto the roof to pray. And what we really see Peter doing is imitating Jesus. He's acting like Jesus. Jesus quite often said to his disciples, "Come away by yourself to a lonely place for a while. Let's get away. Let's talk to the Father. I'll show you how to pray. I'll teach you how to pray. I'll show you how I do this, how I listen to my Father and see what he's doing so I can act in obedience." And we see the same exact response from Peter, immediate obedience when he does this. But it's really interesting because Peter is being prepared for what's next. He's in this place of abiding. He goes up on the roof and he's just acting like his Messiah. I'm just going to do just what I saw Jesus doing. I need to rest because I don't know what's next. Now, in the presence, in that place of abiding, the Spirit comes to Peter to help him overcome something that's probably we can all relate to. Have you ever heard the word scruples? Sometimes in our current context, we don't even have scruples to overcome, so it's challenging. But scruples are like things about your tradition that make it hard for you to see past somebody else's inability to follow your tradition. And that can get as strict as, "I just don't like the way that person behaves. I don't like the things they do." For Peter here, though, God has to give him a radical revelation for him to overcome gigantic scruples. Peter says to the Spirit of God, "I've never, ever, ever," I mean, that's what that means, "never, ever put anything impure." That's like us saying, "I've never been to McDonald's." Have you ever met somebody that's been to McDonald's? Never been to McDonald's? You're like, "You have to be kidding me." But these folks, they had lived this way their entire life. I mean, here we are. Peter's 35 to 40 years old. He's never, ever, ever put anything impure in his mouth. And the Lord comes to him and says, "That time is over. A new time has come. Now I want you to get up and kill and eat all the animals that I just put on that sheet that are unclean. The reptile, the shrimp, the pig." I mean, these things are lining up on this sheet. And God says, "I know you've never tasted these things. But I'm telling you, I'm calling them clean." I mean, do you understand? Peter's issues, it's not just over bacon. These are religious identity issues. These are political identity issues. I mean, if he's going to go to these people, he's got to go to the people who killed Jesus. I mean, does anybody here have any religious identity issues or any political identity issues? You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to raise your hands. But living in our current cultural reality, we all have those issues. Even those of us in the Vineyard who claim we don't have religious identity issues, you know, we like to say, oh, you know, we're come as you are. We don't have any religious traditions. It's just really easy. And all you experience when you walk in here is religious tradition. But what Peter does is he responds in immediate obedience. So we've got Cornelius responding in immediate obedience and Peter responding in immediate obedience because they both had a radical encounter with the presence of God. I want to sign up for that. Anybody want to sign up for that? Now here's how the rest of the story goes. The next day, Peter started out with him and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Oh, thanks, Peter. We're glad we got that clear. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Now Cornelius answered, "Now 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come.' Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So here we have the proclamation of the gospel. We actually have Peter gospeling, preaching the good news. I mean, you have to love the book of Acts. Actually, if you read it with these eyes, over and over we see examples of how did Peter preach the gospel? How did Paul preach the gospel? How did Stephen preach the gospel? Cornelius, when he walks in, it's really interesting that the expectation that the encounter with the presence of God created. I mean, Cornelius responds in obedience, but then he has hope that something incredible is going to happen when this guy Peter shows up. To the point that as soon as he walks in, he falls down and starts worshiping Peter, and Peter's, you know, humbled. No. Get up. I'm not the one you're supposed to worship. The encounter with the presence creates such expectations on both sides that even Peter is walking into the house. I mean, Peter has gotten over these scruples enough to invite Gentiles into Simon the Tanner's home, get on probably a mule, and go with them. And now they show up. So Peter's experience with the presence of God has experienced, you know, it's created expectation too. When's the last time you had an encounter with the supernatural or the miraculous? It might have just been during worship. I did. The question, though, is, do you want one? Do you want the kind of expectation that is created here in this scene? I mean, I think the reason we have this story is because you can experience that. It's amazing because what Peter does is he's like, what's going to happen next? What is going to happen when I show up? Then he gets there, and Cornelius has lined up all of his family, all of his friends. It could have been a group almost as big as you guys. I mean, this was a man with influence. But Peter has to know, why in the world did you send for me? Peter doesn't know yet what the reality is on the scene. Peter enters the house. He says, you know, stand up. I'm not the one you're here to worship. And while talking to him, he says, you're well aware it's even against the law for me to even be hanging out with you. I'm here, but I don't want to be here. This is basically what he's saying. My political and religious issues are getting in the way right now, so this better be good. And Cornelius gives him this answer. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered the gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa. Find Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner. So we sent for you, and it was so good for you to come. But now here we are in the presence of God, and we want to hear everything you've got to say. Peter's response is, it can appear subtle when we're reading the scripture. But I think Peter hearing that response to his question, why did you send for me? And hearing, I sent for you because I had an encounter with the presence of God. And I obeyed. And I want to know whatever you have to say is a sign to Peter that something is getting ready to happen because these people believe in God. I mean, you know, it's shocking to him that he's been even invited into the house and that he's even willing to go into the house. But then he realizes, these folks believe in God. What Luke is doing here subtly is showing us exactly what it meant when the apostles showed up and preached the gospel. See, Peter is getting prophetic in the Old Testament sense of the word prophetic. He's pointing to Micah 6:8 and going, now, we know all the prophets, they would talk about this time when God would open himself up to all the nations and all the nations would come. We've got pictures in Micah of the nations streaming to the mountain of the Lord and coming from every nation. And Peter realizes when he's in the presence of Cornelius, that's begun to happen. Because Micah 6:8 says, he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And he looks at Cornelius and goes, check, check, check. You meet all the requirements. You meet all the requirements. But then he points on and says, the good news about Jesus, the good news about Jesus is that Jesus is for everyone. Who am I to say that God shows favoritism? I can't say that anymore. Look, you've had this radical encounter with the presence of God. He goes on and starts preaching the gospel about Jesus being the Messiah. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit and the power to heal everyone under the power of the devil. Here he's pointing to Isaiah 61, which Jesus reads when he says, I've been anointed with the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor, bring sight to the blind, set the captives free, and proclaim the year of favor. Isaiah 42, here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Isaiah 11, the Davidic line, a shoot that will come out of the stump of Jesse. His roots, a branch, will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom. Peter is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And he goes on and says, we were witnesses to everything he did, me and my friends. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is like a really important thing for Luke. He's always reminding us that the disciples got to eat and drink with Jesus after he had died and come back to life. That's like a really big deal. Because humanity had been married to God in the death and resurrection of Christ. And here was Jesus, who'd been fully appointed as judge, righteous through his death and his resurrection by God, to come back from the dead and appear. I mean, I don't know how often you guys have seen people raised from the dead, but it would have a pretty big experience. You know, it'd have a big impact on you. But then he would do normal things like, can I have a piece of fish? I'm hungry. And just to emphasize, you know, Luke just wants to emphasize to us, Jesus was all man and all God. And he can relate to everything you've been through. Furthermore, now that Jesus has ascended to the right hand, he is literally interceding for you and me, for all of us, for everybody, for all of time, saying, God, please, please, please let me shed my forgiveness on all of them. Jesus' name holds the authority to cancel the debt of sin upon judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I stand at judgment, I'm going to just start crying out, Jesus! Where are you? I need you. The best illustration I've ever, I served in the United States Coast Guard for 7 years before I went back to seminary and became a pastor. And I was an officer. I'd been a junior officer for just a little while. And one of our young seamen got himself in a lot of trouble. He'd gone around town. He had written 18 bad checks. And that's a pretty good definition of sin. You know, writing checks that you can't cash, right? Now, what is interesting in the military is, you know, if you go and do something stupid like that, the military actually protects you from the law, but then you're subject to military law, which, you know, I don't know which is better, which is worse. He didn't have to go to jail on shore, but he sure had to go to jail on the ship. And actually, in the seagoing services in the Navy or the Coast Guard, what happens when a court martial happens is it's called a captain's mast. And so we held a captain's mast for this young seaman who'd written all these bad checks. The problem was he hadn't just written some bad checks. Literally, he'd also written a bunch of bad checks around the ship. He'd gotten himself in a bunch of trouble. He'd missed watch. He'd slept in. He'd been late. You know, if he could do it wrong, he'd done it wrong. So we held this captain's mess. I think I'd been there 3 or 4 months. This is my first experience as a junior officer with something like this. They take all of the officers and the non-commissioned officers up to the captain's cabin at the top of the ship. So the ship's at sea. The top of the ship's doing, you know, we're all standing there doing this. We turn the air conditioning off, so as soon as this kid walked in, he just starts sweating, you know. And they march him in. There's 24 officers on my ship and non-commissioned officers, all standing at the position of attention. He comes in, the captain's sitting at a table with a green apron around it, and his sword sits right in the middle of the table. It was slightly intimidating. And then the executive officer stands up and reads off all of the charges. Seaman Jones, do you understand all of these charges? How do you plead? And the kid had the guts to plead not guilty, right? So we had a trial. I mean, we had a full-out trial. So I've been in an officer for a few months, and we have a full-out trial. And this kid, so they bring in witness after witness. Were you with so-and-so at such-and-such ski resort when he wrote this check? Yes. Were you at such-and-such resort when he wrote that check? Yes. And then he got every bit of his humanity stripped from him, his rank, all of his money. So we paid back every one of those debts for him. Now, I don't know if you catch the similarity, but in Revelation, John gives us a glimpse into the judgment seat, the throne room of God. And when God comes and sits on the throne and speaks, the 24 elders bow down and start worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? And so I picture myself walking into that scene, and I know I'd be crying just as much as John was crying in the scene, because there's nobody's worthy to open the scroll. And the angel turns to John and says, "Stop crying. Look, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All authority has been given to him to judge and to open the seals." So when I walk into that throne room, I don't know about you, but I'm going, "Where is the Lion of the tribe of Judah?" And see, that's what Peter is saying here in this passage. He's like, Jesus has been given every bit of authority to judge and cancel your debt. All the prophets have testified that his death and resurrection has canceled the debt, and your sins are forgiven. So when you look at the crux of Peter's gospel, it's simply this. Jesus is the Messiah according to the Scriptures. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, so that when you believe in him, your debt will be canceled. But then he adds to it, "Oh, but by the way, he's called us as his apostles, his disciples, to carry on his mission." All of us who were witnesses, we're now testifying to whoever will give us an opportunity. And thank you for that opportunity, by the way, Cornelius. The amazing thing is Cornelius and his whole household say yes to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way. He doesn't even get through his story. And they fall down, "Yes, we want Jesus." And the Holy Spirit falls on the room. They start speaking in tongues. Another radical encounter with the presence of God. And Peter's just like, "Let's dunk them." Right? Let's get them in the water, because who am I to judge this situation? They received the Holy Spirit the same way we did. So the last point I want to make is just the practicality of this scene. At the Mason Vineyard, we call this strategy the person of peace strategy. And specifically here, it happens through a power encounter. This is the kind of evangelism you want to sign up for, right? Where everything happens before you ever show up on the scene, and all you got to do is say, "Jesus, and everybody falls on the floor, Holy Spirit falls. I mean, I want to sign up for those kinds of evangelism. I don't want to sign up for the knocking door to door, that kind of stuff. But here we see the Spirit has gone before Peter and done all the work. And that's the whole reality behind the person of peace. And we see when Jesus sends the disciples out two by two, he says, when you go out two by two, I want you to go home by home and just proclaim peace to the house. And if they say peace, peace back to you, then go in, take advantage of their hospitality, and stay there until the hospitality runs out. Because I have gone before you and prepared the way. That is the most beautiful thing about the kingdom of God, is it's really not dependent on me. Jesus does everything for us. People of peace welcome you. They provide hospitality towards you. They listen to you. Have you ever been around somebody and you're like, man, why do you even care about what I say? But you seem to like everything I say. And I can talk about Jesus even, and you don't, like, it doesn't make you run away from me. That's what a person of peace is. And lastly, they serve you. Have you ever just been around, like, sometimes people of peace, you're like, stop helping me. But you can't get them to stop. That is what is happening here. Cornelius sends them to invite Peter into his hospitality. And as soon as they walk in, he's ready to listen to everything he says. And he's willing to not only serve him, but worship him. So the question is, who's your Cornelius? When I say that, I think probably specifically somebody even comes to your mind. When I put that person of peace strategy out there and I go, you got somebody in your life that's been welcoming you, practicing hospitality towards you. You got somebody that's listening to you and you don't even understand why. They just like you. They like being around you. They want to be your friend. They want to hang out. They think you're cool. If you're like me, that surprises you. And then they serve you. They want to help you. They'll come over and help you do stuff. You got people like that in your life. Well, then you add a power encounter with the Holy Spirit on top of that. God comes and whispers in your ear and says, psh, 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 psh. Now's the time. Pray for them. And you pray for them, and something radical happens. You say, I'm just going to be praying about that issue for you. And they come back and you go, you know how you were going to pray for that issue with me? It's totally resolved. And you go, oh, that's interesting. You know. So who's your Cornelius? Are you paying attention? Are you open to a power encounter? You want to sign up for that? I do. Sounds easy. A lot easier than going door to door, right? That's my message. From what I understand, I think the worship band's going to come back up and sing a song. And I would just ask you during worship, as you respond to the Lord, you know, I think there are people here probably that you hear a message like this and you go, yeah, I do want that. And if you do, come forward and let somebody pray with you, that you'll start seeing, you'll start recognizing people of peace in your life, and that you'll have power encounters, that the Holy Spirit will use you in people's lives. I'd love to pray for you if you want to do that this morning.